So I do want to talk about marriage today. Hopefully this will complement what Dr. Paul Tripp talked about. I was not able to attend this weekend, but nevertheless, I just felt the Lord wanted me to remind His church of the sanctity of marriage. And marriage is God's idea. And we are getting away from that in our culture. So by way of introduction, by the way, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We will look at the creation account. And we will see God perform the first marriage ceremony. How exciting is that? I like that. But it's in Genesis chapter 2. But there again, by way of introduction, I want to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6. Turn there if you wish. Just by way of introduction. Okay? So let me give you a little bit of background in the book of Jeremiah, just to keep it in this context. But Jeremiah is a prophet of God. He has been called by God at an early age. He is known as the weeping prophet. Why would Jeremiah be a weeping prophet? Because he goes around prophesying the word of God and getting in trouble for it, and nobody heeds his call. But Jeremiah is a prophet called by God, and he is speaking specifically to Judah. He is in Jerusalem, and he is crying out for people to repent because God is bringing about judgment. Judgment is coming. Because God's people, you know the story, they have disobeyed God and they have gotten away from worshiping the Lord their God. They've become an idolatrous, very sinful culture. So God, in His love, is going to judge them. God will use invaders to judge His people. God's wrath is going to flow out onto everyone. He's not going to spare anyone. There's going to be children, husbands, wives, and the elderly, it says in Jeremiah. Their houses are even going to be inherited and lived in by others. Jeremiah is warning of this. Everyone is greedy, selfish, self-centered. Even the prophets and the priests are corrupt. They're warned of their sin. They're warned about judgment, but they do not heed God's voice. So God will punish them. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, this is the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let me remind you, this is the word of God. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. I just see a parallel there to our culture today. We are in a place, both in our nation and in our culture, where we need to be reminded of the ways of God. We've gotten away from that. Even the church. Let's go back to the ancient paths. And what is one of these ancient paths? Well, it is marriage. God says marriage is good. Culture says We don't need marriage. It's bad. 50% of those that get married end up in divorce anyway. So we're going to throw marriage out. No. God's word says no. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at the creation narrative. And let's see God perform the first marriage. This morning I did share with the congregation that as a pastor, it's been my privilege to perform many marriage ceremonies. And generally, I never tell the couple what I'm going to preach about at their wedding. Just leave that up to me. I got this covered, you know. Wait a minute, what are you going to say? Let me tell you what I pretty much always say, 99.9% of the time. God performed the first marriage ceremony. Marriage is good. So let's look at it in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." The sanctity of marriage. It is God's idea. God takes two individuals, a man and a woman. He brings them together. This is the most sacred and intimate of all relationships known to man. We simply call it marriage. God does this. In marriage, God has given us rights and responsibilities. Privileges and rights that you do not have if you're a single person. What I'm speaking of is the sexual union of man and woman. And it is good in the perimeter of marriage. And it's to be celebrated. Another thing we're reminded of is that we leave our parents and we cleave. We leave and we cleave. I was supposed to talk about parenting today, but I gathered too much information. And we're only going to talk about marriage, all right? But it's a good day for parents when the kids leave. All right? Why do you raise kids up so they can leave? Now, parents, remember this. You will always be their parent. there comes a time when a man and a woman will leave the family, their mother and daddy, and they will cleave together, and God starts a new family. Oh, it's okay to go back and visit. But God is building another household. Now, marriage brings with it many responsibilities along with these privileges. And marriage is not simply a contract. It is truly a covenant. It's called a covenant. Let's just look at these passages and work through them for a few moments. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, the next verse talks about how God formed beast, every living creature. God formed them. God formed Adam out of the ground, and he breathed into him life, making him a living creature. But God made Adam different. Adam was made in the image of God. He could reason, he could think. And there is that relationship capacity. And so what does God do? He says, "Okay, Adam, I've created you. I've given you life. I've also given you an intellect. You have a brain. You're a smart guy. Now name all of these animals." I just find that really amazing. Adam could name every living creature. So I was thinking about that. I bet he didn't name the fish because God didn't bring the fish to him, right? They're in water. Oh, well, that's a crazy thought. But he did all the others. He named them all. Have you ever thought, you know, why did Adam call a duck a duck? Well, that's easy because a duck quacks and a duck walks like a duck. But Adam called a duck a duck. He had this amazing intellect. He could name all the animals. And God gave him that responsibility. You have to wonder if the Lord was with him when he did that. He probably smiled on that. But in all of the creatures that Adam named, all of them, there was not found one helpmeet for Adam. None of the creatures that God had created were like Adam. And God saw that. And he said, "My creation is good, but it is not good that man should be alone." So God is going to do something. Here we see the first marriage. What does the Lord God do? Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. So God was the first anesthesiologist. He put man down. He caused him to go into a sleep. Because God is going to do something different. Woman is not going to come from the dirt like Adam did. Woman is going to come from man. God's going to do something very special here. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs. We could translate that as side. Out of Adam's side. And in the Hebrew, this is really physical surgery here. God is opening the flesh. Now, don't get confused, men and women. Men, you don't have one less rib than women do. But the point is that God is taking something out of Adam. And he is building a helpmeet for him. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made. The word could be translated fashioned, or it could be translated built. But it is God that is doing the building here. He fashioned it into a woman and brought her to the man. What a beautiful picture this is. Now, guys, I don't know if you remember your wedding day or not, but I remember mine. And boy, was I looking forward to it. I was going to marry the woman that I loved. And I remember watching her come down the aisle. So beautiful. And she made her own wedding dress. Boy, was she radiant. And her daddy was so proud. That woman was for me. And that's what we see here. God is bringing Adam, his wife. And here we see, starting with verse 23, this is probably the first poem in Scripture. And it may be, Pastor Adam, the first song. We don't know. Adam may have sang it. But he said, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You know the joke? What does Adam say when he sees Eve? Whoa! You know? I know that's an old joke, but he was happy. Because what God made in Eve was beautiful. And my dear ones, I want to tell you, marriage is beautiful. It's God's way. It speaks here of family relationship. Not only can Adam relate to God, his creator, and you have a family already. You have God the Father. You have God the Son. You have God the Holy Spirit. Adam has been communing with the triune God. But one thing you have to understand, God is totally other than us. God is different from us. Aren't you glad for that? But God knew man needed someone that was like him. So he created a woman for him. So there is this family relationship. She is beautiful. And Adam is attracted to her. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What an amazing life in the Garden of Eden this must have been. Can we imagine? No! We cannot imagine what it was like because we have never known perfection. We are born into a world of sin. We're born sinners. You know, often we will do baby dedication here. And I know you as parents, it's hard to believe that your children are sinful, especially when they're just a little bitty baby, right? And you see them, you know, you bring them to church for that day. We're going to dedicate them, and they're so beautiful. And you hope they don't, you know, scream, you know, during the baby dedication. But I'm older now, and I really know the truth about kids. And one pastor said it to me. He said, you know those little babies down there, how cute they are? He says, what they really are, they are vipers in diapers. Oh, my goodness. That is true. We're sinners. We're born that way. But in the garden, there was no sin. Adam and Eve, they felt no shame. They were naked, and they were not ashamed. They had no knowledge of evil yet. They were in this perfect environment, perfect love between one another and God. But in chapter 3, the narrative changes. What happens? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. You know the story. Sin enters in. And that's what has happened with our culture. We've been overtaken with sin. I have a playlist on my iPhone, Pandora. Anybody ever use Pandora? And the other day, I was working at home. I was doing one of my honey-do list. It was pouring down rain. I thought, man, I better get this job done because my wife's going to know I am slacking off if I don't fix this. So I'm working, trying to get this project done. So it's quiet. So I put on Pandora, and I put it on Thumbprint. Have you ever done that? It's all the selections that, you know, you kind of like. And, oh my gosh, what does Pastor Kim have on there? I've got people you probably will be shocked at. I've got Matchbox 20 on there. Woohoo! I've got Daryl Hall and John Oates. I'm dating myself. I've got Johnny Cash. I've got Celine Dion. And I'm listening to these songs, but in my mind also, I'm prepping for my sermon, kind of. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Almost every other song is about adultery. Some form of sin in the human experience. But I like the tunes to so many of these songs. They're fun for me to listen to. But it is a reminder of the fallenness of man and how far our culture has gotten away from God. Some of these songs say so much about the lost state of man. And the writer of Hebrews, he reminds us of that. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all. We're to honor marriage. But the world says no. But God says, honor marriage. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the idolaters. Sin enters in, and what God has made for man becomes defiled. We see this narrative play out in chapter 3, in chapter 4. Now in chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. But when they sinned shame entered. And what did they do? They hid themselves from God. They ran away from God. But the beautiful thing is God goes looking for them. Here is a picture of the gospel. God calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "I heard you walking in the garden, and I hid myself." By the way, Adam and Eve had fashioned for themselves fig leaves as a covering. "Why are you hiding?" God says. "Well, we were naked and we were afraid." "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, God, we ate of that tree that you told us not to eat of. God, we were disobedient." So here starts this devastating fall. Where does sin attack? It attacks marriage. Sin attacks the relationship between God and man, and it will eventually attack that relationship between man and woman. Sin creates this devastating fall. Let me read you a quote by R.C. Sproul. He says, "As creatures made in the image of God, we are free moral agents. Because we have a mind and a will, we are capable of moral action. When we do what we know is wrong, we choose to disobey God's law, and this is called sin." Adam and Eve sinned. This started the fall. Later on in the narrative, because of their sin, God judges them and he drives them out of the garden. But it is not without showing mercy and grace to them. And here is a picture of the gospel. God pursues them. "Where are you?" He finds them. And he makes a covering for them to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. And this, my friends, is a picture of salvation that we have in Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus, what is the clothing that God covers you with? The righteousness of Christ. That's a beautiful picture of salvation. That is the gospel. So chaos has entered into creation, and mankind really can't even think right because of this fall. And I think that is what we see. Why would Adam run and hide from his Creator? Because he was ashamed. So for the Christian, where can you be naked and unashamed? For the Christian, where can you be naked and unashamed? In Christ. And for the Christian marriage, where can you be naked and unashamed? It is in marriage. Marriage is a good thing. God created it for us. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about how to work through marriage. Because marriage is challenging. No amens. Marriage is hard. It's not easy in a fallen world. In Eden, it was easy. No sin. No pressures. What are some of the pressures on our marriage today? Well, it's the world. What does the world say? What does the world do? How about your flesh? How about the devil? We will fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's 1 John 2:15. It is a struggle to have a good marriage. Why is that? Because we're two sinners married to each other. That's what makes it so difficult. Now, some of the struggles that we have are, I'm not going to give you a great long list. I want to talk about a couple of things specifically. And this comes through some years of pastoral care in ministry. But I just think they're very important. Some that we could all say, yes, I need to do better at this. And number one is communication. Communication. A good marriage needs to have communication. How many of you guys has your wife ever said, we need to talk? And I know you get really fearful when she says that. Oh no, what have I done? What's up? Or maybe you've had a hard day. Both of you have worked hard. You know, I don't know what your bedtime is, but I'm going to tell you something, guys. About 10:30, I'm done. And the wife will be lying in bed. My head goes on the pillow. And, I mean, give me, you know, 3-4 minutes, I'm out. But before I am out, my wife says, can we talk? Oh, no, not now. You know, and in her goodness and kindness to me, she doesn't do that anymore. But we need to talk. We do. We need to learn to communicate with each other. When Des and I were courting, and I never dated my wife, I courted her. Isn't that right, Miss Des? But man, could we have the conversations? Wow! We didn't have cell phones back then. We just had the landline. Now, I did have a pager, young people. You don't know what that is. It's a little box that beeps. And a number showed up in it, and you were supposed to go call that number because they needed to talk to you. But anyway, we didn't have the cell phone. But I would call Miss Des, and we would talk on the phone. And we would talk so late at night, I would almost drift off. And I would make believe I heard the last few minutes of the conversation. You know what, Des? I think we better go to bed. Didn't have any trouble talking. But after we got married, life happened. Kids are on the scene too. And we forget how to communicate. Communication is so important. Wives, you're better at it than us guys. You're better. You're better talkers. You like to talk more. You use more words than we do. We get that. But wives, would you help us by choosing your words? Be careful. Because us guys, we're real sensitive. And we need you to honor us. We need you to respect us. And sometimes when you use the words you do, we're hurt. So let us be careful how we communicate. Guys, we need to learn to listen. And we need to talk. You know, communication is both ways. What happens is the way we interpret one another's speech sometimes is misunderstood. So we need to learn to ask the question, now this is what I heard you say. Is that it? No, that's not what I said at all. Let me clarify. Let me say it another way. Oh, that's what you meant. Man, I shouldn't have flown off the handle at you about that. Communication. We need to be honest. And we need to work at being understood. And sometimes that takes a lengthy conversation. Sometimes that conversation goes on for days. But sometimes it doesn't take very long at all. Just this last weekend, my wife put together a birthday party for me. And we went downtown Fort Worth. And somehow, it was a miracle, all of our kids were there. And all of our grandkids came with them. It was joyous for me. Not so joyous that I'm 61 years old, but it was good to see all the family. And one of our kids, they live up in Rockwall. You know, that's a hard trek late afternoon to drive from Rockwall, Texas, all the way to downtown Fort Worth with a carload of kids. But they did it to honor me. They did it. And I didn't have a birthday cake at the dinner. So one of our grandkids said, this is not going to do. Papa has to have a cake. Well, we didn't get a cake, but we got dessert. But we had to go to another place in town. So we loaded everybody up and we drove again to this other place in town. And it was really for the kids, right? I don't need a cake anymore. I sure don't need the candles. But Des and I got hung up in traffic, so everybody was there before we were there. But being the good husband that I am, I'm going to get my wife a dessert. And she got a gluten-free cupcake. But I'm standing in line, and my daughter-in-law comes over, and I said, thank you so much for coming. I mean, you drove all the way from Rockwall to honor me. Thank you. You didn't have to do that. She goes, oh, no, it was great. My husband and I, we got in the car. We started driving. And, you know, the kids kind of dozed off. Guess what we did? We talked all the way here. We had communication. It was a good time. She was blessed. And it wasn't just her. Her husband came up. My son-in-law, he started talking to me about, hey, man, it was good. We got to talk. We talked through some things. It was good. There's such a blessing when we communicate with each other. And then there's this thing called intimacy. And I'm not specifically talking about making love to your wife. Not intimacy in that sense, although that is certainly included in marriage and it is good. But I'm talking about just being close to one another. To be really close. To know things about one another. To know private things about one another. To know the good and to know the bad. Now, question. Now that you know who you've married, would you do it all over again? Don't answer that question. No. But knowing your mate intimately now, knowing them, do you still want them? I thank God that Des still wants me. She knows the bad things about me. She knows things about me that I never showed her before they were married. It just came out in our life, in our marriage. The real me came out and it hurt her. But she still loves me. You know, this again is a picture of the gospel. God knew all the bad about you, but he was still willing to pursue you and save you and bring him to yourself, to himself. That is a picture of God's saving grace. And because that Des will show me that unconditional love, I want to serve her better. And I love her more. There again, this is a picture of the gospel. Through the sanctification of marriage, my sin is sometimes exposed. I have an opportunity to grow out of that sin or stay in that sin. But because of Jesus, he has regenerated me. He has given me a new heart. He has given me a new propensity not to sin. I can grow. And I can become more like Jesus and love my wife better. This does not come without much difficulty and pain, but it is all worth it. This last week, I was called into a situation, not a couple here at City View, but a couple that I have known for quite some time. I met them in an unusual circumstance. This man, we met doing man things together. You know, we were out shooting clay pigeons, and years ago I got to know this man. He became my friend. And when his mother passed away, he asked me to do her funeral, and I was able to do that for the family. But we have kept that relationship up. And just this last week, he called me and said, "Man, Kim, I need your help. I need your help. Would you help me?" And we had breakfast together. This man has been married to his wife for 48 years. Woohoo! That's pretty good. But we had our little meeting. And you know what I had to do? I had to direct he and his wife to go back to counseling. Been married 48 years. Still going through sanctification. Guys, there's none of our marriages that are perfect. There's always room for improvement, and you will never be completed this side of heaven. No perfect marriage. And there again, be careful that you don't compare your marriages to others. You're unique. You're two unique individuals. You come together. God makes you one. Pray. Pray. Pray individually, pray together. That's the last thing, pray. So work on your communication. Work on the intimacy. And then pray. One of the prayers, I know I've heard my wife pray. Lord, help me love this man. And I can say the same. Lord, help me love this woman. Because it's really difficult right now. And this is where the mystery of marriage comes in. God will help us. This is where faith comes in. This is where grace comes in. This is where mercy comes in. God is merciful to sinners. here again, I'll remind you again of the good news of Jesus. You see, it's a really good thing to be married. But it's a better thing to be two Christians and become married. Because this is a picture of Christ and the church. That's the ultimate. It would be very simple for me to give a pragmatic message. Pragmatism would be for me to give you a list of things to do that would work. It would work for a season. But I didn't choose to do that today. What I want you to know, in a great truth of being married and making it work and staying married for a long time, is faithfulness. Be faithful to love. Be faithful to forgive. Because ultimately what heals us in our marriages is the gospel. Before you were married, you were a believer. Were you accepted in Christ? Yes. Yes. After you were married, are you still accepted in Christ? Yes. And that is the foundation for a good marriage, to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And when there is trouble, when there is heartache, when you've hurt each other, run to Christ. That is the foundation for a good marriage. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to each other. Find your rescue, your refuge in Him. And it is because of that that real change can happen. Real change can happen. Really, it can. Dear Christian wife, you can't change your husband. Husbands, you can't change your wife. Only God can change us. My wife joked this morning to me, we were getting ready to come to first service this morning, and she speaks to me and she goes, "You know, we've had a really good week. You're real good to me during the week when you're going to preach on marriage." Thank you. But you know what's happening? My mind is being renewed. I'm studying the scriptures. I'm praying. God is shaping me more into the image of Christ. And that helps the relationship. I am beginning to love my wife like Christ loves her. And it's a good thing. Real change occurs because we believe God, we show mercy, His grace is at work, we see the fruit of our faith in Him. Now, just in closing, let me recap. Marriage is God's idea. Yes, it is. Marriage is God's idea. We need to honor marriage. Have you ever thought about God's overall plan? I mean, marriage is a part of healing for our culture. A Christian marriage will help heal our land. It is a good expression of what God has done for us in Christ. And it is beautiful. So let's honor marriage. Just a little definition of marriage. To marry is to give yourself away to find that you have gained another. Another person. And that out of this union exudes more life than you could ever imagine. This is marriage. And God says it is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you created marriage for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help our marriages to be strong, that you would remind us of the gospel in our marriage, that we are to serve one another. Lord, that we didn't get married, that we could be served. But we come into marriage knowing that we are to serve one another out of reverence for you. And in that, Lord, we pray that we will be a witness to our neighbors, a witness to the world. That Heavenly Father, you in Christ have come and made us your own. We ask you to bless our marriages, Father. Help our homes to be strong. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.